Hi, I'm Soph, and yep, we're reading Psalm 90, so please read God's word with me. Just wait. Okay. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Thanks, Sophie. Evening, friends. It's great to be with you this evening. My name's Nigel. I lead the team here at St Ives. Just a quick comment about Q&A, and that is just to say that all of the questions that are actually in Slido right now were all answered on Wednesday night by a medical professor, a GP, a theological PhD, and a palliative care nurse. And we're going to make sure that you get to see those answers. So feel free to vote for those questions, but you may actually get better answers to questions that are not those questions out of tonight's sermon. So I'll let you work out which questions you vote for and which questions you put into Slido, and Lauren and I will be up here to chat with you later on. All right, how about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your love for us. Thanks for giving us your word. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to understand all that you have to say to us this evening, and that we would take this in and be shaped by it. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Right here in this building on Monday and Tuesday this last week, we had two absolutely beautiful funerals for two absolutely beautiful women. They were big funerals, both of them 300 people plus. And at both of those events, it was acknowledged that those two women were wonderful women who both loved Jesus, who were both loved by their husbands, their children, and their wider communities and families. They were loved and honoured in the eulogies and the stories that were told on both Monday and Tuesday. Both of them were described as compassionate, inspiring, intelligent, and courageous. And both of those women were in their early 50s. Death provides a unique perspective on life. But it's not actually the sort of perspective we want to have provided for us all too often. For me, death is actually an occupational hazard. It comes across my path way too often. But what I've observed is that most people find thinking about death, preparing for death, or being in the presence of death frightening and unwelcome. The Australian Museum says that in Australia, death is often hidden, sanitised, and very orderly. Now, long before people got onto Twitter and ranted, you could actually write physical letters to the newspaper and they would publish your rants in the newspaper. You can still do that. Anyway, I was one of those people who used to write rants to the newspaper. And I got lots of them published, actually. And the first one I got published back in 1990. And it was when a funeral home bought the block of land right next to Warrawee Public School. If you know that, on the highway. And the people were up in arms. There were threats of protests at the local council. There were people who were going to protest the builder. There were people going to protest the site. And I thought to myself, ha! Well, I'm going to protest against your protest. And so I got out my pen and paper and wrote a physical letter to the editor of the North Shore Times. And my letter said something like this. I have a copy of it somewhere at home, I'm sure, but I couldn't find it. But it said something like this. While it may be uncomfortable to think about a child looking out a school window and seeing a funeral home, it may be the moment in that child's life where they learn their most important lesson. It is that life doesn't last forever. And so you ought to give very careful consideration to life's purpose and how you live it. And then I wrote, if you need some help with that, Jesus said some good stuff in the Bible. And that is still true. And that's why we're looking at Psalm 90 today. Because what I'd love you to see and understand tonight is simply this. You will never know how to live life properly until you have grasped the reality that your death is coming. It's only when you grasp the truth of your impending death that you actually can understand life. And so last week we saw that we are dependent on God's hand for all of life. This week we see that we are boundaried by God's hand as well. So grab your Bible, open up at Psalm 90. That's where we're going to be the majority of the time. Some of the verses will be on the screen. I want to show you three things from this passage about you and yourself and your life. And the first one is you are limited. You are limited as a person. Now, the psalm actually opens with the opposite point and with a focus on God and with a focus on the expansiveness of God and all that God is and all who God is. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. He starts with a point, but as far as you might search back in history, and as far as you might see into the future, God will be there. From everlasting to everlasting, he transcends time. His experience of time is different to yours. God has no shelf life, no use-by date. But by contrast, look at verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Verse 5, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening is dry and withered. If you go to a funeral, you're likely to hear these words. Our life is like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field, but the wind goes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. Now, when I was the minister at Campbelltown, our Anglican Church, my office window literally looked out over a cemetery, our church cemetery. So there was never a day when I wasn't confronted by the reality of death. And one day I was just standing there staring out the window, just thinking about something, looking out over the cemetery. And one of the wardens, so one of the money guys, money and property guys, comes in, stands next to me, and he's staying there for 15 seconds or so, and then he says, you know, if you die in the job, we'll give you a free plot. Which was some comfort, I must say, but also slightly disturbing. But he also expressed something very true. You just don't know when you're going to die. You don't know the boundaries of your life. Verse 6 tells us, You can be dynamic in the morning and dead in the evening. Death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it, try as we may. And the death avoidance industry, also called the health industry, will sell you a diet, a treatment, a cream, a vaccine, a vitamin, a supplement. And while some of it might make you look better and feel better, some of it might make you gastrointestinally better, some of it might make you biochemically better, the reality is none of it's going to stop you from dying. And at Campbelltown, I walked around that cemetery regularly just to remind myself, Nigel, you are limited. You're only here for a short period of time, and then you too will lie in the dust. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 90 is that while Psalm 90 makes this point very clearly, it actually also says that's the least of your problems. Your limited existence is actually the least of your problems when you come to think about who you are and your place in the world. For as the everlasting God looks upon us, second thing that we see is we are completely exposed. Everything about us completely exposed. Look at me at verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Steve Jobs, the iPhone guy, he was incredibly smart, incredibly savvy, and was often asked to turn up at universities and give speeches. And he gave what has become quite a famous speech in 2005 at the Stanford University beginning of year sort of assembly. And he said this as part of the speech. He said, "Death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new." And that is not an uncommon thing for people to think about death. It's just actually a part of life. It's a change agent. But can I say, he could not be more wrong on this. Death, according to Psalm 90, according to the rest of the Bible, is actually God's wrath agent. It's an enemy of life. It's not an invention of life, but a punishment from God for the way humanity has constantly tried to de-God God. What we find expressed here is the consistent teaching of the whole Bible from beginning to end. That God created a world for us to enjoy and delight in. He placed us in the world that we might delight in Him and enjoy relationship with Him and delight in each other and enjoy relationship with each other. Everything was perfect. God gave us His love. He gave us His heart. He gave us His word. He gave us boundaries in which we could live. And those first humans heard that word and they saw those boundaries and they saw that love and they trampled on God's heart. And they effectively said, "God, I know better. We don't need you, God. I'm the one calling the shots now, God. I want to live my own way and not your way." And since then, every single one of us has the same propensity with the same voice and the same song sheet. And as much as you might want to hide, your whole life in all its parts, the secret parts and the dark secret parts, every single bit, it will be and is all seen by the Lord. Look again at verse 8. "You have set our iniquities before you." That's our sins, all we've done wrong. "Our secret sins in the light of your presence." Every act of rebellion against God are all met by God's anger, indignation, and wrath. So life is not cut short because the cancer got you and the chemo didn't work. Life is not cut short because the radiotherapy didn't work. Life is not cut short because someone did something stupid or the road was too slippery and you couldn't stop. Life is cut short because of the hand of God, because of the wrath of God that is upon us. And not because of any one particular one of our sins, but because of the whole way that the human race is oriented to de-God God, to actively or passively stick our middle finger up at him and say, it's been good, but we've got this. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 puts it simply like this. It just says, the wages of sin is death. So the things you can hide from your mum and the things you can hide from your friends and the things you can hide from your minister, none of those things are hidden from God. Your whole heart is and will be exposed before the Lord. And in light of that, what do the majority of people do in the world? Well, they take another pill and hope for the best. Well, the psalm gives us this dose of reality. Look at verse 10. Our days may come to 70 years or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Now, I know, friends, this is heavy going and some of it does cut close to the bone. And as I said last week, all theology is pastoral. And how we hear these realities and how we understand these realities, how we experience these realities, when we share these realities with others, really does matter. And we need to be careful about the things we're seeing in the scriptures tonight. I'm not encouraging you to sort of take this and just start weaponizing it against people. Let me share a brief story with you. It is the story of the moment that I sat holding my dad's hand as he took his last breath. He died of pulmonary fibrosis, sort of just cloggy lungs, unable to breathe. And he died in the very week that we were meant to be away for Mum and Dad's 50th wedding anniversary holiday in Hamilton Island. And I tell you what, in that moment, I did not want to hear that the wages of sin are death. But I did want to hear that God loved me. And I did want to hear that God is with me. And I did want to hear that my dad received eternal life because he trusted Christ. But I tell you what, it wasn't long after that when I needed to be reminded that the wages of sin is death. Carefully, that I might hear that news and I might respond to that news too. I don't know which of those messages you need to hear tonight. For some of us, we need to hear of God's love. For many of us, we need to hear that the wages of sin is death. The scriptures go on and are very clear on this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, every person is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. What hope do you have in the face of death when you're exposed? Well, this psalm says you have every hope. Every hope. You have great hope. For there is yet to be a time when for each one you can see that God's favor is toward you. So this is the third thing I want you to see from Psalm 90 tonight, is that you can be favored. In fact, that God's favor is toward you. Look with me, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, I'm a relatively literal guy. The answer is 18,804. That is the exact number of days that I have lived for. That is 27.1 million minutes. Now, can I assure you, that's not what the verse is asking you to do, is to go on Google and say, how many days are there from the 27th of January 1973 to Sunday the 21st of July 2024? If you want to do that, feel free to do that later. See how close you are to my number. But when you look at those numbers, 18,804, 27.1 million, think about how many things can you do in 1 minute? So many amazing things you can do in 1 minute. And suddenly when you think you have 27.1 million of those already and more to go, wow, your life can be filled with an abundance of things. In fact, an endless number of things that you can do, and you can make your life suddenly feel very important and very long. But that's not the point of verse 12. When he says, teach us to number our days, it is to say, teach us to notice that life is not infinitely long. Teach us to realize that God has laid a boundary line for each one of us. Teach us that God holds our life in his hands. And teach us that life might feel full and safe and in control, but that death is coming. Teach us to see ourselves as we really are, limited, exposed, but also give us wisdom to see ourselves as we can truly be, and that is favored. And it's with that passion and intent that Moses finishes the psalm. If you look at me from verse 13, he says, have compassion, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Satisfy us with your love, Lord. Make us glad rather than afflicted by wrath, Lord. Show us your majesty, Lord, and forgive, relent, and save us. He is crying out in prayer to the only one who can do something about his sin. He expresses what we know, that if the wages of sin are death, and we cannot stop the relentless reality that death is coming, that our impending death is coming, then our only hope in that very moment, our only hope in life at all, is with God himself. And so these are very bold prayers to pray. And he finishes with this bold request in verse 17. He says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. And can I say, some thousands of years after Moses prayed these prayers, a great company of angels ascended into the sky. And that great company of angels praised God together, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And they said that because Jesus, the Savior of the world, had just been born. And they praised God because Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who would forgive sins, the one who was the man of compassion, the lover of our souls, had been born. And they said that because they knew Jesus would die too, but not because he bore his own sin, not because he poked his nose up at God, and not because he rejected the things of God, but that because he took your sin on his shoulders and died under the weight, not of his sin, but yours, dying for you. So you don't have to. So he could then say, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. So friends, what Moses prayed for here at the end of Psalm 90, God answered fully in Jesus. And we know he has answered that fully and finally because we live on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection. For Jesus is the one who enables us to taste God's forgiveness. Jesus is the source of our inexpressible and glorious joy. Jesus is the one who bears our secret sins so we don't have to have them exposed before God, and he bears them away. Jesus is the one who died for you but conquered death and returned to life to give you eternal life so that you can say with Paul, where, O death, is your victory? I trust Christ. Where, O death, is your sting? What a good God we have, such that the favor of the Lord can be on you through Christ in the power of the Spirit. The heart of the wise turns, therefore, to Christ. That's what verse 12 tells us in Psalm 90. The heart of the wise actually numbers their days, recognizes the goodness of God, receives Christ as Lord, because no wise person would want to face God without knowing Jesus. And yet, and here's where this really cuts across for us. Even those who've seen God's wisdom, even those whose heart is inclined towards God, even those who hope in Christ and have accepted him as their Lord and Savior, must continue to learn how to number their days. The language here of teach us to number our days is actually ongoing. Teach us continually, Lord, to number our days, because true wisdom is found not just in receiving Christ, but true wisdom is found in living for Christ. And yet, we often live a life of indulgence that we attempt to sanctify by faith, rather than living a life of faith that fixes its eyes on what is unseen. We hear the words, "Seek first the kingdom of God," but we hear in our heads, "God will bless me and my kingdom." Weird that you can think the opposite of what God is saying, but too often we do. And you see the fruit of that, because we would sooner upgrade our car than give a car to a missionary. You see this because we would sooner use a pay rise to deluge our senses with experiences than to deluge the world with Bibles. And so here's a good question to ask yourself. Think about the person you sit next to or stand next to at work. Has being a Christian really made you different to them? When you look across and see that person, has being a Christian really made you different to that person? Or consider one of your next door neighbours. Has being a Christian really made you different to the person you live next door to? Because I would have thought that knowing Jesus, knowing the favour of the Lord, being taught to number your days, knowing that life will end and that you will face the Lord God, and you know that at any point in time, I would have thought that would make a difference to your life. And so this prayer remains necessary for people like us in a culture like ours. This prayer, Psalm 90, is necessary even for Christians who know the wages of sin is death, but live as though this is all that really matters. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In the same Stanford speech, Steve Jobs went on to say this. When I was 17, I read a quote that went something like this: "If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you'll most certainly be right." No, I really like that. That's quite profound, actually. It's very helpful. But he kept speaking. He said, "It made an impression on me. And since then, for the past 33 years, I've looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself this question. If today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today?" Now, that is a good and helpful question, but I think it actually just stopped short of the profound. Here's the profound version of that question. If today were the last day of my life, would God want me to do what I'm about to do today? How do you work out the answer to that question? Well, you've prayed the prayer, so allow God to answer the prayer. You know you have the textbook in front of you, right? It's just here. It's called the Bible. You want God to answer this prayer for you? You want to work out what God wants you to do today? On every page of the Bible, you'll find the answer to that question. And when you read it, you'll learn heaps about life. But this might be a good summary for you. Focus everything you do in light of reality. Allow your limited nature and the favour of the Lord to shape you and every single choice you make. How you spend your time, what job you take, where you look for encouragement, how you spend your money, what entertainment you seek out, where you live and who you love and who you invest in and who you listen to. Allow God's word to actually govern what shapes you and every single thought and choice you make. And the scripture talks about taking every thought captive for the Lord. So will you live just recognizing that in Christ the Lord has blessed you? Will you live a life recognizing that in Christ the Lord has been gracious to you? Will you live a life recognizing that the Lord in Christ has turned his face towards you and it's only in him that you can find peace? Will you sit knowing that actually whatever you do now and call significant, 99.9% of it will just pale into insignificance in eternity? I mean, can you imagine sitting on the last day of your life and going, oh, if only I hadn't wasted so much time on that? Can you imagine sitting there on the last day of your life and thinking, if only I hadn't spent so much money on that? Or can you imagine sitting there on the last day of your life and thinking to yourself, I could have watched 60 hours less YouTube? Paul puts it this way: to live is Christ, to die is gain. Get to the end of your life and say, I am glad that I learnt to number my days. I read the book. I obeyed the Lord. I lived in wisdom. And I lived for his kingdom. And I didn't regret one moment, because I knew that in Christ, the favor of the Lord was toward me. And his face was toward me because of what he'd done in Jesus for me. Live for Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for being here to answer some questions. We have had some awesome questions posted up. So we're going to go for some of our top ones this evening. Nigel, if you want to start with the first one, we've got, if death is a certainty, how reckless or bold should we be in our pursuit of God's work? For example, mission in a dangerous country, dangerous work or jobs?
Yeah. First thing I want to say is there's nothing more dangerous than taking 170 kids on winter camp. So thanks to our leaders and others who are on camp this week. Let's give them a shout out. Yeah. I think that there is a line between crazy, like you are going to die and you are at risk. And I think taking well-informed gospel risks is wise to help people hear the gospel. Before technology is amazing. Technology is the most brilliant gift of God. Before technology, people would hide Bibles in suitcases and fly to China as tourists and drop their suitcase on a street corner where someone had lined up to drop the suitcase, where an underground church leader would pick the suitcase up and take the Bibles for the people to be able to read in an underground church in China. Anyone in that whole connection could have been shot dead by the Chinese government at any point in time. And they knew that, but that's how important God's word was to get into a country like that. Now, not every single person is going to have the courage and capacity to be able to do that and the calmness, and not everyone can be a spy. You know a spy because they're super calm. Luca Cho could be a spy. But not everyone can do that. But I think it is right for us to actually take a risk. And can I say, like, as gospel ministers, you take a risk in actually going to college and doing some study and then saying, is there anyone who might want to employ me to do gospel stuff? And that's a risk. And so I want to encourage you to recognize that given that the person you're talking to or might want to talk to, it could be their last day, it's worth taking a risk. Not crazy. I'm not saying, you know, go and walk into Afghanistan with a Jesus flag. But gospel risks, the whole book of Acts is all about gospel risk.
Did you want to add anything to that, Lauren?
I'm just thinking about Paul, and his risk took him to prison where he got to tell the whole palace guard and everyone there that he was in chains for Christ. So sometimes our boldness takes us to places that we wouldn't have been in otherwise to preach the gospel. Yeah. I think his little motto in Philippians is really cool. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he laid himself on the line for the gospel.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that. We have a new number one. So this is our new number one question. While all must die, why do some seem to get to live a long life and others not? Doesn't seem to have anything to do with who loves Jesus, acts kindly, etc.
I guess God has determined our days since before creation. That's right. That's the sovereignty of God, I guess. So you can say God knows how many days, he knows how long we've got, and he also does know if we're a Christian or not. There's a lot of things going on in my head. I think about the commandments in the Ten Commandments, and it says, obey your mother and father and you'll live long in the land. Nigel, do you want to collect my thoughts?
I'll collect one of your thoughts. I think if part of the premise of the question and the reason we feel uncomfortable with what's seeming to be indiscriminate choice of who lives long and who lives short, don't forget, this is only the first part, and it's the worst part, right? This life we're living now is only the first part, and this is the worst part. Revelation 21 says that what God has in store for you is an eternity where your whole body is renewed, and there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will then pass away. So you could flip it around and go, the person who dies first, actually, those who live longer get ripped off. We actually need to live in the burden of this world longer. And we will join those who go before us. And we would grieve, absolutely, for those who go before us. But I wouldn't necessarily say that the person who dies first gets ripped off.
Thank you. We've got time for one more question. This one is, I guess, a little bit quite practical. The others have been too, but practical in how we do things here at church and maybe also in our home lives and in our worship. So it's from Luca, and it says, if over half the Psalms have themes of lament like Psalm 90, why isn't lament more present in our corporate worship and prayer?
People liked my song question last week, so I'll take this one. I think, Luca, that's a really great observation, and I think it's a really excellent thing to notice. It's really hard when you're grieving and lamenting to sing happy, excited songs at church. And so I think the prayer book of Jesus, the Psalms, do capture all the emotions that humanity faces, and so we can consider lament. I think EMU Music just published a whole set, or what do we call it these days, CDs, but it's not really a CD, a whole set of psalms that are lament psalms for corporate worship, and so maybe that's something really cool that Christ Church can consider, to call out to God, how long, O Lord, or... Yeah, just put some of those feelings of suffering and pain to words that we can sing together would be really wonderful, to give expression to people's feelings as we live in what is predominantly a life of suffering as we wait for Jesus to return.
Two observations. One is, I think lament can be quite a personal thing, and... it's one of the difficulties of songwriting. Back to songwriting again, I'm Lauren. One of the difficulties of songwriting is actually writing words that you can sing corporately, because you can write words and have words in songs, but then you ask everyone to sing it. It's sort of like, oh, they're nice words, but that's not, you know, I can find myself sometimes with a song in front of me thinking, that's not how I feel, or that's not how I should be feel. It's not words that are informed necessarily by the scriptures, words informed by someone's experience, which is lovely, but I can't always sing of someone's experience. So I think writing lament songs is hard. And the second thing I would say is I've had two periods of time in my life where I came to church and I couldn't sing. And I sat among God's people and listened to the praising of God that other people were doing and was ministered to in that, even though I was unable to give voice to my praise of God at that time. And those times were really precious to me because in the midst of God's people, the word was being ministered to my heart when I couldn't minister the word to my own heart or to the hearts of my church family. And they were really super special times for me of lament where I couldn't honestly sing songs like we sung tonight. There were probably other songs that I wanted to sing. And so if you do come into our midst or in your own personal quiet times, in your own personal reading of God's word, and you're like, I can't pray and I can't sing and I can't work out what I'm doing at this point in time because I'm just dwelling in the pit of sadness. Remember Romans 8, that the Spirit actually intercedes with groans for us that express our thoughts when we're in the midst of these sorts of suffering moments, allowing our words to be heard by the Lord and our lamentations to be received in the picture of Revelation in the bowl before his throne that he might minister to us by his word in the Spirit. And I want to encourage you that we have a great time of singing and praising God here every Sunday night, and it's excellent. But if you think to yourself, I can't go to church because I can't be part of the singing because I'm just at a stage of life where this is not, I can't do that. Come. Come and allow God's word to be ministered to you even when you can't praise God with your own lips. My experience of those two times was that was totally worth it.
Awesome, thank you. There are so many great questions that we haven't had time to get to tonight. Maybe screenshot them, take them along to growth groups, chat with people about them after the service. But I'm going to spend some time just praying for us as we close our Q&A before the band come up to lead us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time of Q&A. Thank you that we can ask the tough questions and as a community that we can engage in answering them and thinking through them together. Thank you that when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray, when we don't know what to speak, that you are there, that you know what we're thinking, and that whatever emotions or feelings we have, you know us so well and love us so deeply. Help that to bring us comfort in times when we are facing difficulties, when we find it hard to sing along in praise and in joy. Help us to know that you are constantly there. Amen. Amen.